you, Luke, and sorry about that. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning, John
Paul.
Can we do that again?
No, did this get moved? It seems like it's a lot farther up than normal. It is good to see everybody. We have a very small crowd today, but we also have a lot of people out with COVID, so please keep all those people in your prayers. The Stevens family is returning to cover. Most of the Brooks family has COVID. Did we get an update on Johnny? Do they know if he has it or not?
We don't know yet.
Okay, still don't know. And then, of course, you know, there's, it seems like even around the country a lot of people have COVID. So at this point, you probably know somebody personally, either related to them or not, that doesn't have COVID. So we want to continue to pray for those people as we go throughout our week and hope that they recover. I don't know what the future of this is going to look like, but I hope it doesn't stop our worship to God because we recognize how important that is. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear most Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we have together, Lord. We pray for the people who cannot be here, and we pray that they'll be able to return to us safely. But Lord, more importantly, we pray for your will. We pray for understanding your will and understanding what you have to teach us through Scripture. Be with us as we continue our worship today. In most Heavenly name we pray. Amen. Alright, so today we're going to be continuing our series. This is not a good start. That's two mistakes, and I haven't even got off the first slide yet. We're going to be continuing our series on the speeches in the book of Acts. We are about halfway through. I told you there's about 13 of them, and that's still probably true at this point, but we were now be moving on for the rest of the series to be talking about the words of Paul. Now, Paul is really important to us because Paul himself makes up roughly 25% of the New Testament, which means most of what we read is coming from Paul or Luke or John, and then everybody else is like the other 25%. So Paul's very, very important, but we're not going to be reading Paul particular, but we're going to be reading Paul as being told by a third person. In this case, it is Luke. But this is really important to us because we know Luke was a companion of Paul. He spent a lot of time with Paul, and he got to hear a lot of what Paul said firsthand. So even if we're not hearing Paul speak or talk, we are essentially hearing the words as dictated by him. And so we accept this, his speeches, as being word for word, not necessarily a retelling or him filling in the blanks. Paul's first introduced to us in chapter 7, 8 of Acts, somewhere in there. And he is told to originally be... Oh, he's first introduced at the end of 7, because that was when the story of Stephen was told, as being someone who approved of the murder of Christians. And we're going to talk a little bit about that here in a second. But to get us started, I want to tell you guys about something I heard a very, very long time ago. I was watching some movie, and I think it was when I must have been early teenager because it was on Nickelodeon or it was on Disney. For the life of me, I spent all week trying to remember what movie I saw, and I still have no clue what it was. But there's a part in the movie where it takes place where this young kid is observing these two older jock type kids, and they're talking, and they're kind of like showing off to some girls. And one of the more popular jock kids, teenagers, is telling the girls this story about his battle scars. And then the other jock, who really hasn't picked up on what is happening, says, "I got an appendix scar. Do you want to see it?" And the girls immediately look disgusted, and he kind of pulls them aside. He says, "Dude, it's not the scar, it's the story." And I thought, well, that's a very interesting point. I heard this echoed quite many years later in another TV show I saw where a man was trying to peddle off this diamond that he made, or it wasn't diamond, it was a ruby. And he said, it's not so much about what it looks like, but the story behind it. Because he said, the more memorable the tale, the more people are willing to pay. Or in this case, pay attention. And so that's really what we're going to see and what Paul has to say to us in Acts chapter 13. Now Luke is going to get us here all the way to chapter 13 by going as far back as really with introducing Paul in chapter 7. But the story for our purposes picks up in about chapter 11, even though it's in chapter 13, because this is where the church of Antioch starts. Where Paul is in the moment of giving his speech is in Antioch. But the church started in chapter 11, verse 19, where we see that in the wake of the persecution of the church, some people moved away from the Jerusalem, Judea area into the rest of the world, and they were kind of quiet about what they were doing, but where they were not, specifically in Antioch, it said that the church just kind of exploded in a mass conversion of people believing in Jesus. And that there is pretty awesome. And recognizing that that not only is this an awesome thing, but they would probably need some good leadership, they sent Barnabas to go out and help, and Barnabas in turn recruits Saul to help him. We see that they struggled a little bit by the end of chapter 11 because of a famine, but by the beginning of chapter 13, it said the Holy Spirit had come and directed for Saul and Barnabas to be set apart. And so by chapter 13, even though Saul is introduced, we get to see Saul as a changed man. Verse 9 is probably one of the very most important verses in this chapter because it says, "But Saul, who was also called Paul, was filled with the Holy Spirit as looked intently at him." So we see that this is a very spiritual change for Paul as well. That he is no longer this person that persecuted the early church, but he is this person that is not only changed by the Holy Spirit, he is now led by the Holy Spirit, and he is now full of the Holy Spirit. But we also recognize that this name change is also a practical change, and that as Paul says in Corinthians 9:13-23, that he became all things to all people. To a Gentile, he became a Gentile. And this change from Saul to Paul is a great example of how he reached out to this people group. This is still something that's done today. When Rachel and I were in China, we kind of took on Chinese names. We were the Xiao family, which meant little. That's Xiaohu, that's Xiaolong, and I'm Xiao Xingxing, which means little star. But even the people we taught took on English names because they realized that they might have to do business in, or whatever, relations in foreign countries, and it helped to have names that people could pronounce. So that's not really all that, that's a very practical thing, but I think that this has a deep spiritual meaning as well. So, what's going on here in chapter 13? Now, the last few weeks, when I got to this point in my lesson, when I said, what's going on here, I'm almost always talking about something negative. In fact, 90 to 99% of the time, anytime I'm talking about something, like there's an issue being brought up, it's going to be because there's an attack, or there's going to be a certain defense being proposed. But this is the one time that I get to say, look at this awesome thing that's going on here. They specifically said, hey, brothers, give us, we're not Christians, because remember, they're at the synagogue on the Sabbath, and they were having their own Sabbath worship. They said, brothers, give us some encouragement. How awesome is that, that they were recognizing these people that followed Christ, that said, please help encourage us in our worship. Now, the syntax is a little weird because it says they sent message to them, and then the next verse says, Paul stood up and started talking, but the idea is they wanted to hear this message. And so Paul does what Paul is going to do best, because this is the very first time he does it. This is the very first speech that we see where Paul is actually offering his word, where he stands up and he addresses the crowd as brothers. And he says, let me tell you something that's very, very important. And he says two phrases here that's very, very easy for us to overlook. But you have to realize how important both of these phrases are to Hebrew scripture. The first one, men who fear God, It's the only thing worth life doing is fearing God and keeping His commandments, as Ecclesiastes says. And also, listen. This is the most powerful word in Hebrew Scripture. They call it, they built a whole doctrine around it called the Shema. Shema is Hebrew for listen. And for Greek, it's like akue. Akuo, I listen. Akue, you listen. To what is about to be said. And God says, listen, Israel, the Lord our God and the Lord is one. And so Paul's going to tell them, using these two very powerful words, how he's going to encourage them. And this is how he's going to encourage them. He's going to be offering a speech very, very similar to the one that Stephen offers in chapter 7. And so I want to point out that while these speeches are very, very similar, they're also very, very different in nature because of their intent. Now, Stephen was speaking to a very hostile audience. We know that, especially because of the outcome of that sermon at the very, very end where they all killed him. And Paul was there. He definitely saw that. But Paul is speaking to an audience who not only wants to hear what he said, but actually asked him to give us these particular words of encouragement. So we see that Paul's purpose and message is, even though very similar, is also very, very different, because it's not one of a rejection, but one of grace. And so that's really what message the scripture in chapter 13 is about. It's about God's grace. But also, I want to point out that this has to be a very, very hard sermon for Paul. Because Paul's encouragement here is also his shame. He's giving a message very, very similar to Stephen's, which means he's probably specifically thinking of Stephen's message, which means he's also probably specifically thinking about what he did after he heard Stephen's message. And so I think this is really, really big of Paul to still give this message, despite the fact of where he heard this message and what it particularly led to. And that's how important the gospel is even if there are parts of your past elicit shame, it still should not stop you from sharing the message. So that's a little practical application for you a little bit early. So he goes on to offer his encouragement. He's going to do this in a very, very simple but powerful way. He's going to tell about these statements, and this is really what the next 13 verses is about, is basically these statements on how much our God is of being a God of action. And we see how much of a God of action He is. I think there's about 16 verses or 16 different statements that show how decisive God is in His actions. And the verse 17 alone has three of them about how much of a God of action He is. He says, God chose the people of Israel. He could have chosen anybody. He could have chosen the Hittites. He could have chosen the Assyrians. He could have chosen the Babylonians. He could have chosen the Romans, the Greeks, the Persians, all those other groups of people in the Bible that no longer exist anymore. But no, He did not. He chose these people that really were no one of consequence. Only because one of them, a very, very long time ago, decided that he was going to follow God. And he took care of those people. One of my teachers in undergrad pointed out to me that, do you know how many times there have been efforts to eradicate the Jews throughout history? So many, but they still exist. They're still thriving because they're God's chosen people. God set them apart to be able to deliver this message. He protected them. He helped them to grow. He helped them to grow in captivity, in stature, in number. And it says that He did it with an uplifted arm. Think about the extraordinary acts that it took for God to protect His people, especially just in the context of Egypt. He had to do the plagues. He had to bring Moses through the burning bush. He had to set a pillar of wind and fire. He had to part the sea. The most extraordinary act, put up with them in the wilderness. having children, I think this is the most extraordinary thing God did. and be put up with him. I don't know if any of your translations say this in verse 18, but this is what the ESV says. And when I read it, I just laughed out loud. Because, yes, this is often what God does for us. This is the most extraordinary thing God does, is he puts up with us. But he doesn't just do that. It says he gave them land. He gave them land to where they were protected. Not because they deserved it, because the land was his. He owned it. He gave it to them that they can take care of themselves, that they could thrive, that they can grow into a great people, the people he wanted them to be. He gave them leaders of the land. He gave them judges who would help them rule. And when they finally rejected the judges, he gave them exactly what they asked for. He gave them a king who they could follow. And so in this case, they gave him Saul. He gave them the king that they wanted, and realizing that king was never going... Well, he knew this king was never going to work out for him. But when they started to realize that the king was never going to work out for him, he gave them the king that they needed. Now, David was by no means a good person. David's sins are among the worst in the Bible. I mean, he's got murder, he's got adultery, he certainly has a lot of other things that if I thought about it for more than 5 seconds, I could easily say. But David was not great because of those acts. David was great because despite his shortcomings, he was a man who cared about God's will. He was a man who wanted to do God's will, and this is why God says he was a man after his own heart. And so we see all these great things that God did for them in the Old Testament, which shows us one important fact. The important fact that Stephen did want the Jewish leaders to pick up on, but because of their rejection of them, they were never going to pick up on. And that was God, everything God did was to lead up to grace. He didn't have to choose them as a people. He didn't have to listen to what he said. And once he even gave them what they wanted, he could have forced them to live with the consequences of their actions. But what did he do despite all that? He still kept protecting them. He still kept taking the time to listen to their prayers. He still even protected them from their own actions. And fortunately, because God is a God of grace, he is so much better than anything that we could possibly want. And not because of anything we did, because if we did what we wanted to do, then we deserve the rejection. But God continued to give them grace despite all of this. But it wasn't over. This is where Paul starts to shift his narrative. He's like, God did all these things in the past, but God never stopped doing wonderful, amazing acts. In fact, these acts are still continuing to today, even our most recent history. God sent you a Savior. You knew it because he promised you that he was going to send you a Savior. You had been looking for it your whole life. And here he was. It was Jesus. It was foretold by the forerunner, John the Baptist, who was going to prepare you the way. The greatest prophet who ever lived. This is Luke's own words. I think this is great that Luke said this, that he's also telling this in Acts again. That even though he was great, he was greater than Abraham, he was greater than Moses, he was greater than Elijah, he still knew his purpose. He still knew that he was only there to prepare the way for Jesus. Or as Luke says, that he was not worthy to wear the sandals of Jesus. And then God sent this message of salvation to us. Now here he's specifically talking to the Jews, but I think the principle applies that he sent this message to us. And what did they do? What did you do? Well, you did the same thing that everybody does, is you rejected it. Because you didn't know better. And we see that because you didn't know better, God still made sure his plan happened. Not because of anything you did, but because he knew it had to happen. See, the most interesting thing about God's decisive acts is God doesn't just enact the best parts of the plan. He enacts the worst parts of the plan, because the best parts only matter if the worst parts happen. And so throughout telling this story over and over again, Paul is trying to allude to one thing, is that God is central to this story. And everything he did was to provide grace for us. Even when we rejected it, even when we crucified the person, it was still leading up to one thing. That grace, I had something in my mouth, I'm sorry, would be provided for us. And so he moves on to tell the best part. But fortunately, what was written would be fulfilled. That the tomb would be found empty because God raised him from the dead. Yes, Jesus had the choice to die, but Jesus and God made this plan long before, in the beginning, when it would become necessary, that this would be how God would save us. They would save us through the death that Jesus would have to live in this moment. This all sounds a little bit depressing, but he's leading up to a major point. He's trying to say what I've already said like many, many times already. This is how you're going to find encouragement. Is you're going to find encouragement through grace. See, the reason I told you that story in the beginning about the scars, and it's not about the scar, it's about the story. So when we read the Old Testament, a lot of us, we kind of get caught up in the facts of the story. Such as God went to Moses in the form of a burning bush. Moses went to the people and said, we're going to leave Egypt. And the Pharaoh fought back, but there were some plagues, and then they eventually escaped. Those are the facts in the story. Those are the scars of the story. But the true meaning, the whole purpose of the story, is the reason that we look and find that it's not about the scars, it's about the story, is that what comes as a result of that story, and that is God and his grace. See, while I don't really like the Ecclesiastes verse that says, fear God and keep his commandments, it's essentially the only thing worth knowing, because we don't fear him out of what he could do. We fear him because there's a healthy amount of fear that comes with love. And so Paul goes on to this point in verse 42 and 43, where he says that even after he's all done talking, there's some things that happened. And this is probably the two most important things we're going to get out of this particular story, is that the people went out and they begged that these things might be told to them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogues broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. And this shows us that there are going to be people out there that are going to stop the message, are going to try to stop the message. We need to be ready to combat those people. But also we need to be ready for those people who need that encouragement. That's why I love this verse. This is not the group of people you expect to ask from encouragement from Paul. We read these stories, and we continue to read these stories, and we see that this is normally the type of group of people that says, please stay away from us. But here, they are asking Paul for help. And what does Paul do? He gives them the encouragement they need. And he ends on a really great note in his actual sermon. He ends on an invitation. And so my invitation to you today is not going to be my own words, but they're going to be Paul's, where he says, let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, and I'll say sisters, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything by which you could not be freed by the law of Moses, or on this planet, or on this earth, because there's only one thing that offers freedom, and that is the grace we have in God through our faith in Jesus Christ. If you've not found that, we invite you to come forward and accept that message as we stand and sing the song.